Well, we are now entering the end of Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, and this is a little bit of a segue in between Thanksgiving and the Christmas season here this morning. But the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 ends with a bang. You know, if you think of this letter like a fireworks show, this is the grand finale. Right? This is the grand finale when the sky bursts into the brightest color, and all the amazing stuff goes off at that last grand finale. These are hard days for those who follow Jesus. There are always hard days for those who follow Jesus. Maybe you've had a hard week. You're in a tough season right now. Following Jesus is difficult for you. It's okay. Jesus said that there would be, that it won't be easy to enter the kingdom of heaven. But there's no hard thing that can prevent or erase the story that's already been written. God has a plan. God has a story written. And nothing we endure now is going to take away from that beautiful end. It's a beautiful end guaranteed by Jesus, who never lies. So what he says is always true, and he never offers generic promises or goes back on his word. Revelation 21:5 says, God says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And then he goes on to say, "It is done." Well, which one is it? You making things new, God, or is it done already? And the answer is yes, yes, both. Why? Because God's word is always true. What God says, God does. It's a done deal. It is both. That's really what we're seeing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're being really fast forwarded to the end of time, the end of our life, the end of human life as we now know it. We're being fast forward to the end of the story of life on planet Earth. We're given a glimpse into what will come, the beautiful hope that we have ahead of us. And so don't think of this as a sort of a magic crystal ball, but this is nonetheless telling us about future events. It's telling us about the future. You want to know the future? Go to the Bible, you'll see the future. It's foretelling what will come. These things are guaranteed to happen. You know, you may not know where you're going to be living in the next 5 years, especially some of you who are just, you know, almost out of the home now. But if you know Jesus, you know where you're going to be in 105 years. You know exactly where you'll be. You'll be in the presence of God. And that's a pretty incredible thing. The volatility of life under the sun does not unhinge us from our security in the Lord Jesus. Nothing can take us out of his hand. So yeah, we are shaken loose oftentimes. We're shaken loose of our security here on the earth so that we are taught to grip and sometimes grasp tighter to Jesus, who is in fact gripping us and holding us. This is really what the Bible teaches us. If you grip your life too tightly, you know, don't grip Christmas too tight. Have a plan, but don't grip it too tight this year, because you never know what's going to happen. But if you grip your life too tightly, you will lose it. That's what Jesus says. You want to save your life? It's gone. Don't think of it like that. So what does it look like when we literally lose our life? When we are no longer thinking and making decisions and active and moving and animate objects? What happens then? This is the final sermon of four in this little mini-series within our bigger series of 1 Corinthians, where we are looking at what happens and how to have gospel hope. How to have clarity on what gospel hope is. Have hope that life on the other side of death will actually be better than we could ever have imagined. So let's dive back in. Verse 50. I tell you this, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. This is meant to point to the impossibility of entering the kingdom of God as we are now. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We can't get there. We're not made out of the right stuff as we are right now, is Paul's point. Flesh and blood cannot build a plane, cannot build a rocket, cannot design a machine to get us to heaven. You know, we think of heaven as up there somewhere. We don't know if it's up or down or where. It's a spiritual reality turned physical. But there's no way to get to heaven. There's nowhere to somehow find it out in outer space. We can't do that. Just like we can't live in water with our human lungs. I mean, some of you can hold your breath for a long time. Humans can't live in water. Right? Fish can, human beings can. We're not made of the right stuff. We don't know, we can't survive in that type of environment. So in the same way, we cannot survive heaven. We cannot enter heaven the way we are. There's no physical path to somehow get there. We're not made of the right stuff. There's also, we're also not made of the right spiritual stuff to make it to heaven as well. There's no spiritual path to get to heaven as well. Like if I could find a path in my heart, I could get in there somehow spiritually. There's no path to heaven either in a spiritual sense. Our best efforts won't get us there. Being the best version of yourself, which I hear often these days, being the best version. I don't know what that means. I've never discovered that. If you've discovered the best version of yourself, congratulations. I haven't. The Bible doesn't teach that there's the best version of ourselves. Don't think of it like that. Being the best version of yourself won't get you there. We are not spiritually fit to enter the kingdom of heaven. When Peter saw Jesus' miracle of the fish in Luke 5, he didn't say, remember that? They've been fishing all night, and then Jesus comes and brings in this giant catch of fish. When Jesus did this miracle, Peter did not say, cool, thank you. Appreciate that, Jesus. Thanks for doing that. Remember what he said? He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. In other words, he's seen the supernatural goodness of God, the glory of God, the divineness of God, the holiness of God, and he knew he didn't really belong there in his presence. He's like, get away from me, Jesus. You're too good. You're too pure. I'm not made of the right stuff. I can't be in your presence. And he was right. We don't have the physical chops to get to heaven, and we don't have the spiritual chops to get to heaven either. We're stuck. We're stranded. So what needs to happen? Well, two things need to happen to inherit or enter the kingdom of God. First, we need a new spiritual nature. We need to be born again. Nicodemus, the great teacher in Israel, had no clue what this meant when Jesus came to him. And Nicodemus had probably studied his entire life. He knew the law. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the prophecies. He knew how to become the best version of himself, if you will. But he had missed something pretty important. He didn't understand that the kingdom of God is not something that we arrive at and something we work toward. It's something that's given to us. We got to be born again. We have to die. We have to put away ourselves and be born again and be given a new nature. And that he had no category for that in his mind. He's like, no, you just do it. You just work. You just get your way there. This is who we are. We're Americans. You work your way to what you want. And Jesus is like, no. To inherit the kingdom of God, you got to give up. You got to quit. You got to stop. You got to surrender. You got to receive the kingdom. To be born, you got to be born again. And how does that happen? Well, this rebirth happens through an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. We see him with the eyes of faith, and we receive him. We believe in him. We trust in him. We put him at the center of our life. We downgrade ourselves. We bring ourselves down and lift him up so that then we can be lifted up with him. It happens when we believe the gospel, that we're sinners, we're separated from God, we're without hope in the world, and Jesus forgives us of our sins, every sin, and he washes us, and he remakes us, and he cleanses us. He washes our conscience. Some of you maybe have a conscience that's just always going. God washes that. He cleanses that. He remakes us and calls us perfect and holy. He justifies us. He says, this is now you, as I've made you. Without this really radical rebirth of our nature, we're never going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So we will be spiritually unfit to make it to heaven without God causing us to be born again. But we need something else too. Okay, we need the internal transformation. We need to be born again, but we need something else as well. Inner spiritual transformation is actually not enough. Not enough. It would be enough if we were to exist forever as disembodied spirits. And, you know, if you think of heaven as sort of disembodied spirits, then you're missing it. We're missing it. If that's all we were, if we were just floating around in a world of consciousness with no body, then we wouldn't need what the Bible is about to teach and show us. But that's not what the Bible teaches. No, we actually do need a new body to enter the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus shows us. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he came back. And you remember what he did? He's at the shore. The disciples are out there fishing. And they see smoke coming up on the shore. Jesus is there cooking fish. That would have been a pretty good tasty fish. Maybe he'll cook that in glory. I don't know. He was cooking fish, and he was distributing fish, and he was eating, and they thought he was a ghost. And he's like, no, I'm not a ghost. I'm a real human being with a new resurrected body. He showed Thomas his scars. No, put your hand here. I'm not a disembodied spirit. I'm not Jesus floating over here. No, it's Jesus in his body together. And this is representative of how it will be for those who follow him. We go where he goes. He gets a new body, we get a new body as well. He wasn't a physical being, not a disembodied spirit. So we will have a body like Jesus has a body. I talked about this last week. You're in body number one, but there's a second one coming. It might be better. I think it will be. We will have another body like Jesus does, like his own resurrected body. Our bodies as they are right now are not fit for the kingdom. Just like we can't live in water, we can't live in the kingdom of God with our bodies the way they are. We need to be transformed, and we will be changed. And this will happen in either one of two ways. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What does that mean? Well, the vast majority of those who follow Jesus will fall asleep or pass away, die. Some will not. Some will be alive when Jesus returns to take us home, take his bride home. Either way, we shall all be changed. Or we must all be changed. We have to be changed. And this will happen very quickly in the blinking of an eye, in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, take 1 second and cut it in half, and then cut that half in half, and that's what Paul's getting at. It will happen suddenly and quickly. There's going to be no chance to get your thoughts together, to say goodbye to people, to do one last final thing on planet Earth as we know it. Time as we understand it will end, and everlasting life will begin. So we will not say, whoa, what is happening? We will say, oh, it happened. Oh, we're here. That's it. I mean, that's how quick Paul's talking about here. Not this long, drawn-out thing, but boom, change, done. We're in glory. Now, you may be thinking, like I do, that's not really fair. What about people who don't know about Jesus? What about people who won't go to glory with God? Don't people need to be warned and invited into the kingdom? Yes. Yes. That's why we're here. Yes. Don't people need to be given a chance to believe the gospel? Yes. That's why there's missionaries and evangelists and churches like Future City to tell people there's a great God in heaven who's come to the earth to bring us to glory. Trust in him. The mystery of God and his plan for the world is no longer a mystery. We know what's going to happen. So we now have this knowledge that's meant to produce love, an actionable love in our world, in a dark world, to go spread that knowledge and spread that news into this world. This means two things. If you're a non-follower of Jesus today, if you don't believe the gospel, if you're like, you know, I'm just not quite there yet, if you got some other Jesus that you follow, some other Lord that you follow, this is your time to believe, or at least to seriously consider receiving the Christ as your own Lord and Savior. It's not tomorrow. It's not next week. It's today. And if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a believer in the gospel, this is the time to share that with your neighbors. Share that with your friends. Share that with your coworkers. Let your light so shine. When they ask you what you did on Sunday, you can just say, I went to church. At least say that. That's not offensive. They asked you. You told them. Tell them you're a Christian. Show them you're a believer. Some of Jesus' last words are in Acts 1, 7 to 8. And it gives us instructions for how to live now in 2025 as a church. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive, what's the word? Power to be my witnesses in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He's demonstrating concentric circles, all of the earth, my witnesses to all of the earth. So if you don't believe today, why not? What's keeping you? Let's talk about that. Today is the day to believe. And if you believe, what's stopping you from telling people about Jesus? Plead with others to believe as well. Okay, let's get back to that split second moment when we are changed forever. What else is going to happen? The middle of verse 52, "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." My dad had a trumpet when I was growing up, and I remember blowing on that a couple times. I'm like, I can't play this thing. When we think about a trumpet, sometimes we think of, you know, college pep band, you know, a brass instrument, and we push the buttons and out makes the sound. And I don't really think that's really the kind of trumpet that God is talking about here, because we think of man-made instruments, which are beautiful and amazing. But this is some kind of a divine-made instrument, I believe, a trumpet that God has created. And when God makes that sound, it's going to be a natural sound, not an unnatural sound. When God makes things like birds that sing and lions that roar, they're natural sounding, right? Not unnatural, but natural. And this blowing of the trumpet will be some kind of a very natural sound coming from heaven with an instrument made by God, which will be amazing to hear. This will be the sound that rouses the dead. It will be the sound that says, hey, the victory has been won. The battle is now over. It will be the sound of the divine trumpet. Whatever that sound is, I don't know. But we'll all know what it is. And this sound will be so distinct and so powerful that it will actually raise the dead. The dead will be caused to rise again. At the sound of the trumpet, it says, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. He keeps saying that. We're going to change. We're going to be changed. God's going to change us. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? Now notice the sequence of events here. The trumpet sounds, the dead are raised, they wake up. Wow, what was that? They are changed, and death is swallowed up in victory. So this begs the question, if this will happen sometime in the future, what will be the experience of those who have passed away already, trusting in Jesus, resting in the arms of Jesus? My great-grandpa Jalmer passed away about 15 years ago. He's in his early 90s. How is he doing right now? He loved Jesus. How is he doing right now? I think he's doing quite well. Quite well. Because here's my take on this. David, in Psalm 16, said that God does not abandon our soul to Sheol or to death, to the grave. Hebrews says that a great cloud of witnesses surrounds us right now. Right now. People are watching. People that have already lived and love the church even from a distance. Colossians 3 makes it clear that we've been raised with Christ. We've been seated already with him. We're seated with him in the heavenly places. 2 Corinthians 5 says that to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Reading the Transfiguration, I think it was it Moses and I can't remember who the other, Elijah, I believe, with Jesus. And the disciples are looking, that's Moses and Elijah. Well, what are they doing? Well, they're alive. They're with Jesus. They're with God. This is what the Bible teaches. And lastly, Jesus promises to never leave us or forsake us, but to always be with us. Behold, you will be with me now and even unto the ends of the age, and I will be with you. And so death does not separate us from God for even one moment. We're made alive forever through our union with him, Christ, who will never die. We're joined with him, so where he goes, we go. Where he is, we will be. There will never be any separation. You'll never be separated from God ever again. I think that's why this is an encouraging message that Paul gives to us. However, there will be a future resurrection of our bodies that completes Jesus' work of redemption, and this is a redemption that all believers in all generations will experience together. That's my take. There will be some kind of another resurrection, another phase, another series of events, if you will. I know this doesn't answer every question we might have, but I think it's safe to say that God probably has this stuff figured out, and we can trust him, and we can believe in him. How it rolls out, we'll see as we go. We know this much for sure. Death will be swallowed up. It's like you ate your oatmeal today and you swallowed your oatmeal. Gone. Swallowed up in victory. I remember playing Pac-Man as a kid. Some of you maybe in your 40s, 50s, 60s. You know, you remember Pac-Man? Maybe 30s, I don't know. I remember playing Pac-Man as a kid, and the concept was pretty simple. Pac-Man traveled around eating little white dots. Remember this? Fascinating game. Amazing. That's all he did. He ate white dots. He ate white dots, and there were little pellets, and there were four little ghosts. They were named Inky, Blinky, Pinky, and Clyde. No joke. And they would try to capture him before he got the pellets. But there were little white or little yellow blocks on the board, and if he swallowed those, Pac-Man became sort of invincible. So then he could go to the ghosts, and he could wipe them out. He could kind of depower them or send them back to their little prison, and he would become invisible, and he would banish the ghosts to the corners. Then Pac-Man was free to swallow up all the dots that he wanted until they were all gone. This is what Jesus did at the cross. He disarmed the darkness. He disarmed the ghosts. He disarmed the rulers and the work of the enemy. He silenced the accusation of Satan against us. That's what he did at the cross. Colossians 2:15 says, he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame. Put them to shame, not you to shame. Put them to shame by triumphing over them in him. He broke the teeth of Satan, and he's now poised and ready to gobble up death itself. So Jesus is now invincible, and so are you if you're trusting in him. So am I. Death can't hurt you. Death can't kill you. The husk will perish, sure, but who cares when the seed is about to spring to life? That's gospel hope. Where Jesus goes, we go. And this happened at the cross. This did not happen by my work, by your work, by any human's work. It was all God's work. This happened at the cross. At the cross, Jesus removed the sting of death, which is sin. And he fulfilled the law, which has the power to condemn us. No more sin means no more death. And the law being fulfilled by Jesus means no more condemnation. To overcome sin and death is this gift given to us by God. We receive it by faith. That's it. We receive it by faith. There's no weapon we can use to defeat those great enemies. But God has done it through Jesus at the cross. So what do we got to do? Just receive it. Just believe it. Now, this is quite a leap for us because we imagine that most things in life can be attained through work and through effort and discipline. This is how every baby is born. This is how babies are born. Babies are born thinking this, whether they know or not. Every baby is born with a thought, thank you very much, I'll take it from here. I mean, you parents know what I'm talking about. This is cute, you know, by the way. But the problem is it only intensifies the older we get. We eventually just grow and build on that thought of, I can take it from here. And then we look at God and we say, God, I don't really need you. I can take it from here. I can figure out my life. I don't really need you, God. I'll take it from here. Thank you very much. You've gotten me here, God. Thank you. But I'll take it from here. And so we tend to think if we apply ourselves, if we become more industrious, we can reach our goals. And that's true to a point, but only for really small ticket items. Because the fish may be able to swim from one end of the lake to the other end of the lake, but it's never going to be able to make a nest in the trees with the eagles, unless it's eagle bait, unless it's been caught by an eagle. Impossible. The beaver can make pretty helpful and practical dams in the lake and in rivers, but it won't ever migrate to Central Mexico with the monarchs. Like, I'm going to head out with the monarchs to Central Mexico this year. You can't do that. There's things we can do and some things that we can't do. We're very limited. And winning battles over sin and death is not within our human capabilities. We're really fairly simple in a lot of ways, and we're trying to overcome smaller things in life. Really, sometimes it's the smallest things, like stress and anxiety. A while back, there was a article about the explosion in popularity. What a beautiful machine that is. Wow. How you doing? Downtown White Bear Lake. I love it. In the community. But there was an article about the explosion of interest in coloring books in Manhattan. And for a while there, like, the coloring books were flying off the shelves, and the adults in Manhattan were just eating this stuff up and wanting to color. And there was a gal named Linda Turner, who is a licensed creative arts psychotherapist in Manhattan, and she explained the trend like this. Coloring calms us down. If you're really with it, if you are really in the presence of coloring, The colors and just being with the art, it's a wonderful way to support calming and presence and relaxation, end quote. And there was some real irony there as I looked at this story because Manhattan is like the vanguard of global business and fashion, and it's where the cool people are and entertainment, and New Yorkers get stuff done. It's a city that never sleeps. And here they are, like all of us, how do we manage stress? How do we manage anxiety? Well, color, you know. I think that typifies exactly where we are as a human race. We can't handle the small things of life. It's tough to handle and manage what little some of us have to manage, and all that we have to manage feels like a lot. Well, thankfully, we don't have to handle it because Jesus already has. And Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll take care of it. We cast our cares onto him, and he can handle it. So where do we go from now? We have this beautiful future guaranteed for us through the finished work of Jesus at the cross, a gift given to us by him. What do we do about today? How do we handle today? Well, we don't hunker down and wait for the end. We don't just wait. There's an important therefore here in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So what do we do now? We do what Jesus did. We work like he worked. We trust the Father like he trusts the Father. We remain steadfast and immovable, and we abound in every good work. This is where our end times doctrine and beliefs meet our current moment, meet our Tuesday, meet our Monday. We follow Jesus, and we serve as he served, and we love as he loved, and we pour ourselves out as he poured himself out. We follow Jesus. That's what we do. We follow him in life, knowing that we're going to follow him in death. And then we die as he died, and we will be raised as he was raised. And that's going to be a beautiful day. D.L. Moody, the evangelist, once said, someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher. That is all out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. This sounds a lot like the Apostle Paul, who said to live is Christ and to die is gain. So there's no butterfly who dreams of returning to the old body or that old black cocoon. No, glory awaits. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Last Battle, summarizes heaven like this, and he had a pretty amazing vision, I think, of the new earth to come still. He says this, the things that began to happen there were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And as for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever beautifully, in which every chapter is better than the one before, end quote. Why is it better? Why can we look forward to glory? Because Jesus will be there. And he is our hope. And he is our hope in life and death. Wherever he is, there's fullness of joy. So take heart, take hope today. The best is yet to come. Let's pray. God, thank you that your word is so solid, God, and we can go to the bank on it. We can trust it, Lord. Thank you that you are making things new, and you can also say it's done. Lord, help us to believe your promises like that, that what you say will come true, that what all that you've said already has come true, Lord. And I just pray for the hope that we need, especially in the Christmas season as we move into what's an exciting time of year and also has challenges along with it. God, be our hope this Christmas and guide your people. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up for one more song.